You know, it's a privilege to watch what happened, but also to hear God speak through Jackson. You know, I don't know if you guys are aware of something that was happening today. Maybe you haven't. Maybe it's just now dawning on me, and I'm just completely going off script here. But as you saw the lectionary readings, you saw representatives of families living into their families, what they do. I picked Jameson for a lectionary because his dad reads lectionary. I picked Lucy because her dad reads lectionary. We picked Reagan and the people up here because they wanted to do worship, but also I was reminded early morning when we're praying right before the service how Reagan reminds me of her dad and how meticulous they are and what they, like, what do we do here? What do we need this and all this other stuff? And then you see Jackson, who I have a privilege to work alongside his dad, and he comes up here and he has mannerisms like his father, right? And these are the younger generations, right? That is exactly, that is a great analogy lived out before you this morning in this youth-led service of what Jackson just preached to you. This is the genesis of the church. This is its infancy. It is not less than that, what we have just read and all the things that Jackson just preached, but it is more. As you see the students this morning lead you in worship, you are seeing at its foundation the things that we gather to do, done by those who are still growing in their faith. But also today, you have before you generations who are matured in their faith. And that's really what is taking place. We have a picture here in just five verses of where we come from. What it looked like early on. But we also need to mature and move more than that. The same spirit that was there on the day of Pentecost is the same exact spirit that lives right here, right now, and is very present. The exact same gospel that was preached by the mouth of Peter just was preached by Jackson to you. The exact same God is there then and is there now. And the question becomes, do we resemble the family? Do we share and have in common those with those that have gone before us, of those who were there at the beginning? Can you look around in our day-to-day activities as Jackson just preached to us? And do we find ourselves being as frequent and as sincere as our family that we represent? It is a great picture today as I'm sitting here and working with Jackson and watching him in youth. And I have the unique privilege of being able to hang out with Pastor Marshall over here and hanging out with Jackson. And it's great to see the family resemblance, but it's also great to see the uniqueness and the maturity and the growth of the generation yet to come in Jackson. And that's what I would have us draw our final attention to here in Acts, is to understand where we come from. Those things that Jackson just preached about prayer and fellowship and communion and community, how they gave themselves to one another, how they sold what they had so all of them can have, those who were poor can be brought up, those who were low can be brought up, and those who were rich can sell and give. And that's at its base. That's where we come from. But we've been a family for over 2,000 years in the church. And hopefully that's not where we continue to rest and settle in. There's something that my mind is drawn to here, is that if this is the foundation, if these are the pillars of the church, it can't be any less than that, but surely it has to be more. Surely there has to be a maturity about the church that is distinguished and has grown. We are to grow in our faith. We grow in knowledge. We grow in grace. We grow in the power of the Holy Spirit as He lives through us and in us. So how are we looking? How should we assess ourselves now? Would people who read in Acts chapter 2 about these early Christians say the same thing about us today? Would they say we're the same? Would they say that we're more mature? Or would they say we're actually less? Do we frequently gather together? Do we feel like family here this morning? Like, I mean, family. Do we know what's going on in each other's lives? Are we willing to sell our bounty that we have so that those who just lost their job can have more? Are we willing just to sit together and fellowship over a meal and talk about each other's lives and speak encouragement into one another? Or do we just come together on special occasions, as Jackson just preached? The statistics speak for themselves. I'm afraid, I'll just be honest, I only see you guys here on Sunday morning, and you only see me here on Sunday morning, and that means I'm not growing in my maturity to look more like the church of tomorrow than the church when it was started. I think what God shows us here is that he's building a family. And his family is not going to stop with one generation. It continues on to the next, and it goes to the next. And every one of those generations have something in common. You can look at Jackson, you can look at Marshall, and you can look at Pastor Hal, and you can see that those are dads. They have a family resemblance. There's qualities about them that show you their lineage. But then they're also unique. They're also gifted in different ways. We can see the maturity that happens and takes place in a family. I'm not pointing them out to lift them out. They probably wouldn't want to be lifted out, but they want Christ to be lifted out. But it is a great visual this morning that we don't often get to have. And that's what I just feel like compelled by as Jackson was sitting there preaching is, where can we assess ourselves? Where are we? And then where are we going? We were reading stories about the early church and what they had to do and all the things that they encountered. Not only were they gathering twice on the day, but they were growing in favor with other men in the world because many of them were slaves. And so they would spend their early mornings breaking bread with one another and reciting scripture with each other to encourage each other. And then they would go to their jobs. And they would listen to their owners. They would listen to their masters. And they would do what is expected of them. And when the day was done, they came back. And they ate together. I can only envision that they came together as a family. And it's very interesting. It's like, none of this feels forced. As I'm reading, I don't see any of it feeling forced. I actually see it feeling very sincere and genuine. To where I would like to coin it as authentic Christianity. So where are we going? What do we look like now? If you were to enter into the walls of God's palace and he had the pictures of his children or his churches, his houses, places, and he begins to share their life like, well, this is when they were 2 years old, and this is what they looked like when they're four, this is six, seven, eight. Where will we find ourselves in that maturation period? Are we stuck back in the braces stage and the funky glasses? You know, I say that because it's funny. Marshall's birthday was on Wednesday, and so I shared with him my favorite picture of him. And it is the grossest picture I've ever seen in my, not the grossest, but it's just, I loved it. Man, mullet. And I looked at him and I was like, wow, and I get to see him now. And he's like, he's nicely trimmed, well-kept, attractive man. But back then I was like, this dude's not getting married. And it's just, it's great to see. You know, I love to share it on his birthday. And then, which reminded me of, in youth on Wednesday, I had the same thing. I had the privilege to go to my mom's house, and she pulled out my teeth that she kept and my tubes that I had when I was little and all these photos of me being the chubby baby I was. And I shared that with the youth, and the youth had the same response, like, oh, wow, really? People look like that? And I said, yeah, unfortunately. What that reminds me is as we look at our own pictures and our own families, we see maturity, and hopefully that image grows more clearer and it grows better. And that's the point. You know, Pastor Marshall preached about Acts 29, right? Acts ends, the book of Acts ends, and it just kind of ends quickly and abruptly. And it's meant to carry the weight that, so what are you going to do? So what's the next generation? How are they going to grow this thing? They got the same spirit. They got the same gospel. But how is it going to maturate? How is it going to grow in the faith? What is it going to look like 2,000 years from now? And that's just a question I give to you right here, right now, to assess. Do we look like a fine wine church that's been maturing for 2,000 years? Or do we look like the basics, like we've just settled in to the bare minimum? And I say, like, it has to happen sincerely. I'm not asking somebody to force themselves into this image of the church that they want to be. But it naturally happens. It naturally and sincerely happens. I'm not trying to tell people, like, oh, you need to make sure you do this. Now, that might be a good way to discipline yourself. But as I read this, the people heard the gospel from Peter, and then their hearts were broken open. And the next thing they just thought was the most reasonable thing to do is like, well, we just got to hang out all the time now. We got to eat together. We got to be together as frequently as we can. We got to sit under the apostles' teaching because they were the ones that were discipled by the one we love. So we want to eat them up and get as much of what he has taught them into us. And let me just suggest to you just what maturity looks like. Is if they were gathering in fellowship with one another, finding all things in common, how does that grow and mature into something? It looks like hospitality to the world. It looks like taking that fellowship and spreading it to the fellowship of others. There's a story I read this week about the early church, and it had to do with centurions, guards, and prisoners. Because the state of affairs in people's homes, they had bed bugs. It was not a great place to find themselves. As centurions had to take a Roman prisoner back to Rome to be tried, they had to find places to stay along the way. And these places would be riddled with all sorts of disease. They just weren't anything to write home about. But you know where the centurion found a group of people that he loved to stay with. This is in the history books. I'm just reading history, and I'm marveling at these people because they took their commonness, they took their fellowship, and they turned it into hospitality out to the world. And so centurions would plan their routes to escort the prisoners to Rome by making their stops frequently at the Christian's home because they knew how to eat, they knew that they were clean, they had high standards of cleanliness in their homes, and they became widely known as the place to stay. That's the type of authentic Christianity these people had. And that's how we should be growing in maturity from them, is that we should be inviting and being hospitable out there because we've already done it in here. And we're just taking what we've done among ourselves and doing it for those out there so that they can look to the city on the hill and say, I want to be a part of that. Well, how do you grow with sitting under the teaching of the apostles? You learn all you can from the apostles, from God's word, and then you go and teach somebody God's word. You be discipled, and then you go and disciple others. That's the growth of maturity for that. So there's signs of maturity that we need to be living into. The question is, are we growing into it? And let me just say in the spirit, and this is my final thing. I'm not here to take up much time. The word has already been preached. Can I just say on behalf of the one who works with the students here, you know, we gather on Wednesday nights, and I take some of the guy students. We watch movies together. We hang out, stuff like that. But can I just say that I am not the greatest influence in their life, and I'm not going to try to be. The thing about the church that I read is that they first and foremost took care of themselves. They had this inside-out type of mentality that they saw to each other's affairs before they sought to the affairs of the world. They fellowshiped together, they ate together, they took care of themselves. Matter of fact, so much so that if one of them got caught because they believed in Jesus and were being persecuted, they would bribe the guards just so they can sleep in the prisons with the one that was there. Would you sleep in a prison if you found out that Pastor Marshall, for the preaching of God's word or for holy matrimony, that he wasn't going to do this, that, or the other thing? He wasn't going to do certain weddings, and so he was jailed because he wasn't going to perform a certain wedding. Would you take a vacation day and go sit in jail with him to encourage him? That's what they did. Christians were being hunted. They'd be imprisoned. Christians would just sell what they had and pay to the guards and say, I just want to bring them a great meal and sleep in jail with them and encourage them. Man, it's powerful stuff. Would we do that? But what I'm saying here is parents of students, parents of children, it works from the inside out. You need to love the parents, spouses, you need to love each other and focus on that relationship with one another so that your children can see what it is to be faithful, so your children can see what the life lived out in faith looks like. Right? You know, that you are the greatest influence. Parents, you are the greatest influence in the lives of your students. And what are they going to say of you? Do they know the faith from you? Are you passing it down to them? Do they know what the faith ought to look like? Because they've witnessed you. That's your responsibility. You are the greatest influencer in the life of your child, period. You might think otherwise, but I'll sit down with you if you really want me to. We'll walk through the scripture of how God ordained the family and ordered it rightly. And I'm just telling you. And I don't believe that the students we have here are only being poured in on Wednesday night. I don't believe that. It's not what I'm saying. I'm just encouraging you parents to take a heavy role, an active role, in showing the faith to your students so that as they feel called into the ministry, they can see what it looks like by you, that you can lead them in the way because they carry on the next generation. Because it is them that you saw this morning leading tomorrow. And teaching the little ones that we prayed for and left the building on how to then handle and steward worshiping together. And I don't know if you know, but the culture is not, it's really dreary out there. It's really dark. But I am not of the mind that we don't possess the power and the light to overcome the dark. But it has to be instilled. The light has to be passed on to them. And it begins with parents investing in their students. Do your students say that, oh yeah, we go to church? Would your students say that our family is very much has everything in common with the church? Or would they say, we have everything in common with the people from my dad's work? No, we have more in common with the people from school. What would they say of you? When they become adult, are they going to remember always going to church and being encouraged by the church and learning how to worship? Or are they going to say like, well, church was an option. We went, but it was infrequent. And so I don't have, so your student or your child doesn't have the same faithfulness to gathering often, every day, as the early church did. That's how we lose it. That's how we become less than how it started. Is by not genuinely and authentically and sincerely carrying on this faith and causing it to grow through the Holy Spirit. And so that's just my confession on this youth-led worship to you parents. Because we can always do a better job of raising them in the faith, and God has called us to do that. Their lives matter, obviously. You care for them. And the way you can care for them is growing them in the faith is by loving your spouse well and showing them what authentic Christianity looks like and not forsaking meeting together, especially as the day approaches. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for your word that has been proclaimed this morning. I pray right now that as the same gospel that's been preached over 2,000 years ago by Apostle Peter that was preached this morning by Jackson will pierce the hearts of those who need to hear it and encourage the hearts of those who have already heard it that will cause them to grow deeper in their faith. Father, may we be the church as you have designed her to be, as you want her to be. May we grow into the image of what you've created us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as great application, we have a great opportunity to come and gather at this table together. And so, Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. And I just want to take this opportunity right now to take a brief moment of silence for you to confess your personal sin to God, to confess your sin so that we can speak forgiveness to one another. And then I'll lead us in a confessional prayer collectively, and then we'll declare our forgiveness to one another. So let's just take that brief moment of silence and confess. And I invite anybody who wants to take the posture and humble themselves on the floor to take that position now as I read this confession. Almighty God, in raising Jesus from the grave, you shattered the power of sin and death. We confess that we remain captive to doubt and fear, bound by the ways that lead to death. We overlook the poor and the hungry and pass by those who mourn. We are deaf to the cries of the oppressed and indifferent to the calls for peace. We despise the weak and abuse the earth you made. Forgive us, God of mercy. Help us to trust your power to change our lives and make us new, that we may know the joy of life abundant, given in Christ Jesus, the risen Lord. Now rise, and in the name of Christ, know that you are forgiven.